Psalm 139. This psalm always destroys me for some reason. It's just the incredible majesty of it is just, I wish we could sing it. Well, I wish somebody else could sing it. I mean, I wish I could sing. That would be good.
We wish you could sing.
Shut up. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now, the word beset there is, we think beset means to make trouble. But here the beset means to be embraced by, or to be protected by, or to have everything that has happened be exactly as it should happen. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now that, you understand what I just said? That there has never been a time in your life in which his hand wasn't upon you, in which he wasn't holding you. Now, if you really are honest and really think about that, you won't believe this, you'll believe yourself. Thou hast watched over me behind and before, the past and the future, and laid thine hand upon me in the present. Now, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Doesn't make any sense. How could this God, who I have come to understand and know and love, how could this God have had his hand upon me, both in all of the really bad stuff I did and in all of the pain that I suffered? How could he have had his hand on me? The only way you can understand it is if you begin to see that your understanding of who God is wrong, and your understanding of why you're alive is wrong. Otherwise, this doesn't make any sense. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Notice something. In that last part of that verse, which words are in italics?
Right there.
If I make my bed in hell, thou. In other words, if I make my bed in hell, you're all I see. If I ascend into heaven, thou.
Yeah, it's
It's one and the same, yeah. Those two verses are identical.
Right.
The description.
And done it. I mean, it's a particular kind of sentence structure which emphasizes the similarity.
No difference. Doesn't make any difference.
Well, and it goes more. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. This few verses, it's like it totally destroys theology, if you understand it. Where is good and evil? Where are the battles with Satan? Where is... Everything is God. Do you believe that? Let's go to Ezekiel 8 now. Remember I told you that Ezekiel is a book about your subconscious mind. Starting verse 3. No, let's start this one, see. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and the fifth day of the month, that as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, from the appearances of his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. Now, remember, I told you always in the scriptures, and if we ever finally get to the understanding of what was done in the north side of the altar, and what was done in the south, and what was done in the east, and what was done in the west, and all of the scriptures about north are always toward evil. North is always evil. South is always toward the mystery. East is always towards, you know, your belief in the wrong God, and west is where the Holy of Holies is. Alright? So he brought me to the north, brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And he's in Babylon now. You understand? Remember that? He's laying on his side and eating dung. You remember that? He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now, what was the abomination that they were seeing there? Something must it said.
Well, what was the image of jealousy?
What was the image of jealousy? What was it?
I don't know.
How many times have we studied
this? Did you skip a verse?
I don't think
so. Yeah.
Skip
five. But I still don't know the answer.
Oh, yeah. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward... No wonder you couldn't answer the question.
You still won't be able
to. Yes, you will. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry.
Ashtar or something like that?
That's the image of jealousy. Nobody has any idea what's the image of jealousy. Okay, let's see if we can figure this out. Go to... Somebody go to Jeremiah 7, verse 30. And somebody else go...
I'll take it.
Robert, go to Jeremiah 7, verse 30. And Harry, go to Jeremiah 32, verse 34. See, my problem is, I don't know if I can explain it, because when we taught on this before, I was teaching in stealth, and stealth knew the offerings.
You ready?
Yeah.
Jeremiah 7:30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it.
Okay. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to defile it.
Okay, what abominations? What is the greatest abomination? What is the abomination of desolation seen by Daniel the prophet?
Iniquity.
Yourself set up in the temple, showing yourself to be God.
That's right.
So what was
the image of jealousy? Is
image of yourself.
Is literally, it's the wrong king in the temple.
Oh, it's Molech.
It's Molech.
I was going to say that.
I knew you were.
I think even farther down in Ezekiel, it said every man in the chamber of his imagery.
Right, yeah. We're going to get there.
Yeah, and this one.
This
here.
Was the first thing that they saw. When he was, and again, what he's doing, he's going into Jerusalem. And I remember, in the inner being of who we are, this is the temple. And so we're going in to our subconscious. We're going into the mind. And we're saying, the first thing we see when we go in there is we see the wrong king.
Yes, yeah, the next verse.
Okay, we see the wrong king. We're not too sure what about this guy's doing. What's he doing in there?
Showing himself to be God.
But only himself.
Nobody else
thinks he's God. But he just shows himself that he is God, right? So you got the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. That's what God is really ticked off at with regard to the human race, because they put up the wrong God in his temple. Is that back to Ezekiel?
So there's, this is for me. So that inside the temple there's this image that's defined as right. And each member of Israel's got one. It's this individual little picture of what's right.
It makes sense why you don't want to say what's there. Because if you risk by saying what's there, then you're exposed and
you have to repent.
Right, and then the mind just can't.
So the mind will never, the mind is always Jericho. It's always the walled city.
Why repent? There's nowhere to go. I mean, huh? There's nowhere to go.
Yeah, he's just an idiot.
If you expose it for wrong or pull a hole or whatever, then where do you go? That's why some people shut down, some people disassociate, some people deflect, some people
justify.
Yeah.
But by being inside, and by it is by definition right, then it's almost impenetrable.
And watch, this isn't yet really in. This is sort of just there. Remember? Okay. Let's read it again. Verse 3, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and my spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. Now, my problem with, I don't want to go into it tonight, but that door that looketh toward the north was a particular door in the temple that had to do with which offerings were brought in there, and it's too complicated right now.
So the door to this temple?
It's the door to this temple.
Yeah, so the door to the north, it's evil. There's offerings made
right
to the evil.
No.
To the north door.
Well, it's not offerings made to it. Meaning, you mean in a real temple or in yours?
So it would be like trespass offerings?
Well, we'll get there. And brought me the vision of God, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. In other words, the glory
Meaning what? Glory is always the transfigured Christ. The word glory, every time you see the word glory, it's always points you towards the transfiguration. The glory is the end result. Okay? So in there, even with the image of jealousy, there is also the glory of Israel. You got it? All right. This isn't what we're supposed to be talking about.
Yes.
Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar of this image of jealousy to the in the entry. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and behold, thou shalt see greater abominations. Okay? And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, the only time there can be a hole in the wall is when you have experienced some trial or tribulation or are in a state of weakness. That's your only opportunity. That's the blessed position when you're in affliction or tribulation. That's why we glory in tribulation. That's the only opportunity. And left alone in 5 minutes, you'll go back to strength. So we see a hole in the wall. There's something wrong with our system. Our construct isn't working as well as we thought it was.
What's it called? A damage report?
Damage and anomaly.
Yeah.
Damage control.
Damage control. Yeah.
There is a problem with Molech.
We're experiencing a distortion in the field.
Down. Yeah. Down. The idiot
line
is off.
All right.
Yeah.
So
level 3 diamond.
So what does natural man want to do, and what does natural man has natural man done 10,000 times? He fixes the wall.
Dob some mortar in that hole.
Dob some mortar in the hole. Fill it up.
Don't anybody see that hole. Put some makeup on that pimple.
It's really cool with all the self-help books, you know. It's like,
oh, yeah.
But then the problem is still going
to
be there.
Yeah, you can find people to help you get that untempered mortar.
Yeah. Zig Ziglar.
But pretty soon, you know.
You got it? You see what you do now? Everybody understand perfectly.
Need some of that God mortar.
So we got a hole in the wall. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto man, Son of man, dig in the wall. Now.
Okay. Son of man. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. So he's saying that to Christ.
Who is an all man?
Who is an all man. Cool.
Dig in the wall. Now,
Christ had to do this.
Nobody in the universe will dig in the wall. Because it will hurt. I don't want to do that.
You have to have a bunch of people around you.
Well, you have to have come to the conclusion that any more temper, that the untempered mortar, or the thing that you did to fill up the hole, was worse than something. Right? So, when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Well, what do you know? The door's always been there. It's been covered up.
This reminds me of the footprint. The ashes in the footprint thing.
And he said to me, go in.
So, that...
What is
a
knocking?
Yeah,
this is
the door he's talking about.
Well, it could be. I mean, there's many, many different parables where a door is used.
Never mind.
But now we got the door, and he said, go in. Right. I don't want any part of that. I'm not going in
it.
I'll watch you do it.
Did you ever see?
Wax
museum a long time ago. It was like Dr. Mud or Dr. Death. They had like this experimental thing going. They had like these 6 doors. And you had to open them. They had this camera there to see what your reaction was. they had like knives coming at you. You know, when you open this door and you had all these like bloody things. And
oh.
That's like, that's what it reminds me of. Go ahead, try this door.
There's a, I saw this some time back. It was a comedy routine by a black comedian, and he was talking about the horror shows made by white guys.
Yeah, stupid
white people. Stupid white people. And then they go and they're showing a black theater.
Yeah.
Bitch, don't go down there.
Don't go
there,
bro.
No sister would go down those stairs.
It's down there. Don't go down there.
Don't go down there.
Yeah, John calls those attacking the stupid white people movies.
Don't you fool. You fool, don't open that door. You know what's back there. No brother would go in there and open that door. Only these stupid white people go in there and open that door. All right. But my point to you is, the reason this is humorous is because you have been at that place where the door is 10,000 times in your life. And you said, I ain't going in there.
You go, I'm not going.
You go first.
Everybody understand me? I'm not going in there. I'm not looking at that.
It was worse to get a whole bunch of people going, you see that door? You see that door right there? Open the door. Go in the door. And you're like,
I ain't opening that door. Can't make it.
Yeah. Nobody else can touch the door. You know what I mean? You've got to be the one to
open
the door.
Nobody else can open the door. You have to open the door. God can't even open the door. You have to open the door. All right. So have I got your attention so far? Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about.
See, but here we've got, you said unto me, son of man, do the jig dang now on the wall. And then we've got, see what they do there. So it makes it sound like there's something like separate from.
It is.
Those guys inside your head.
It's the what it is. It's the seven heads with ten. It's the Hydra of Revelation 13.
Oh, that's right.
Okay.
Gotcha.
For all of that stuff on the inside of the
world. I mean, Christ died for us, but that's because he was without spot or blemish. So it's not him. He didn't die on the cross because of anything that he had to see about himself. It was what he had to see for mankind.
Well, he was tested in all these areas, right. But he didn't give in to it.
He was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah. So anyway. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel. Now when it says all the idols, if you look through the history of Israel, they got some pretty bad junk. All the idols of the house of Israel. Portrayed upon the wall, round about, pictured, images. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Saphron, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Okay, now, remember, the issue here is, remember Uzziah was stricken with leprosy of the forehead because he had his censer in his hand. He tried to be his own high priest. And so you've got not just one guy trying to be high priest, you've got 70 guys trying to be high priest. And this is your board of elders in your head. This is the thing, the mind talk, this is what tells you what to do. These are the voices that say you should be doing this and you shouldn't be doing that. This is, you gotta take care of this and you gotta do that, and this thing is what's wrong over here, and that's wrong over there, and they never stop. They never rest.
So when Caiaphas said, better that one man should fall rather than the system that we have set up for humanity to make that passage. Other than killing up all these people for them.
Won't match.
So by that representing our way to try to make our own passage, by keeping...
Yeah, his that prophecy had at least two meanings. One was his natural death.
Yeah.
And the other was the spirit, the thing that has meaning to us.
Is Jehazaniah some incredibly bad guy?
I've never studied
him. It'd be interesting to see who it is that's in the center of all of it.
Right.
So these 70 elders, it's like Matt, Caiaphas, and this is like at the same moment. So it's always that same
one. It's always the same. Always the 70 elders are there. They're not going to shut up. You know, that's why, hopefully, the saw, I mean, if he wants to listen to his mind talk, I'm going to play listen to my mind talk.
He got me with that one the other night.
Did he?
Yeah, but my point is there is no good mind talk. All mind talk has to go to the cross. So that you are in a position of abandonment of self. The only reason you pay any attention to the mind talk is because you think it's good. No, watch. And a thick cloud of incense went up. That's the incense are your prayers or your thoughts. You know, you're praying 24 hours a day. You're praying to the wrong guy. You're praying to the image of jealousy instead of You're praying to Molech instead of Melech. One vowel point off.
Missed it.
Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, they don't say it in these words, but the fact that they're saying what they're saying is the evidence. This is what they are really saying. The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth.
I'm separate.
I got to do something.
Every knee is not bowing.
I got to say something. Every knee isn't bowing. Every tongue isn't confessing. What will happen if I say that? What will happen if I don't say that?
Just falling from God's hand.
Scepter has fallen from God's hand. He's also, not in control.
Also, it's not new and it's not special because it's the ancients and it's every man.
All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Remember what the predicate here is. The Lord has forsaken the earth. And it's in the verb tense, it's at this instant in time, the Lord hath forsaken the earth.
Yeah, they aren't saying, when they say the Lord seeth us not, they aren't saying, hey, he's not looking, let's do something bad.
No.
They're saying, he's gone, he's not paying attention, we're left to our own, solve our own problems.
That's right.
Like we're smoke, he just...
Oh. All right.
Where are we going, 1 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians, verse 10. I mean, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing or high place is the right translation, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now what in God's name does that mean? To bring every thought to the obedience, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's only one thing it can mean. Every thought must say, and if it doesn't say it, it is sin. Every thought must say that this instant is absolutely perfect because that is bringing the thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, the obedience of Messiah, the obedience of the risen Messiah at that moment. You understand me?
Yeah.
There is absolutely no justification for any other position. And if you are in any other position, it is sin. It's not to be negotiated with. Because any other position is murmuring or complaining. And it's a death penalty for that.
I see what you're talking about. Because every man has Molech, where and the entrance point, where everything that comes through Molech. And then once it gets inside, it's 70 elders, each with his own censer, each sending up his own, it's this cacophony of stuff dealing with that which was filtered coming in, and it's all the opposite of Christ.
Yeah. It all requires either some judgment or some action or some passage of time.
Because God seeth us not, he's abandoned the earth, and it's wrong or it's right or it's going to be changed. And blah, blah, blah.
You know, what's cool is that back in Ezekiel we're talking about this is like in, you know, the temple. It is a part of, it's a court. I mean, it's part of it. So like the door is not like, you know, some other kind of hemisphere or some kind of other reality. I mean, it's there.
And when he lifted, when the hand of God lifted Ezekiel up by the lock of his head between heaven and earth, he didn't go anywhere. He just showed him the New Jerusalem.
I was talking about the idea of being just thankful each day for what you have and contented, not thinking things should be different or not.
Amen. Amen.
Striving after something.
Amen. Now, let's see this in a little slightly different light. It's what we studied this morning in Bible study.
You know, we were just reading for Tabernacles, we were just reading Ecclesiastes. That's right. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And when you know that all is vanity, nothing's vanity.
That's right. In order to be a saint, first must be a cynic.
None of it's valid. It's all valid.
Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But in one certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, thou didst set him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now, what we studied this morning far more intently than we're going to do tonight is the fact that any time that you believe something should be different than it is at any given moment, it's sin. It's not something that you're just feeling. It's not, oh, I just believe this about that. It's not, well, it's just what these voices are saying to me. It's not, well, that's just what I'm used to. Every single time, every moment in time, from this point forward in your life, every time you believe that a moment should be different than it is, it's the sin that crucified Christ. And you're crucifying the Son of God afresh.
And when we want something to be different.
That's what we're about to see. That you must confess it as sin. Not to negotiate with it. Not to give it 1 ounce of bread. Now watch. Verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Okay, tell me something. Tell me something. Contend with me. Find me something that is not under his feet.
Even those 70 elders. Even 70 elders are under his feet.
That's right. For a time, until the temple is dedicated, until the Feast of Tabernacles. Because they've served their purpose. They have been the opposer So let's come to this moment where we see, okay, I don't think this moment should be like this. I don't think that person should be like he is or she is. I don't think they should be doing what they're doing. I don't think this, I think this. This needs to change. What we are saying is, if we say that, if we see that, if we believe that, then we are saying that all isn't in subjection under his feet. Is that clear?
That's what the Pharisees always tried to do to Jesus.
That's right.
They tried to trick him. Now, why did you heal on the Sabbath or this and that?
Right. But watch. In that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. Now, the way in which we see Jesus is critical. When you look around, I look around and say, I see Jesus. I mean, the way that says it. But I see if there is something that isn't under his feet, I know it's sin, and it's the sin that crucified Christ, and therefore I know that he has made the offering for it, and therefore I see Jesus. But I can't see Jesus unless I know that not seeing all things under his feet is the sin that crucified him. Because otherwise I'll think I'm a victim. I'll think that, well, it's just the way I was raised. I'll think, well, somehow I will justify me not being able to be and see the finishedness of that moment. This is critical. We don't see yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. That is, if you're a believer. If you're a people of the way, then your revelation can never permit you from this moment forward to believe that a condition you're in should be different than it is. It totally destroys your right to get in a marital fight. It totally spoils the royal right of bitches. That whole lineage.
I have to search that one.
Yeah, really. I'm with you.
There's some wrestling on the side.
But it does provide an opportunity for both husband and wife to repent. If you believe that things should be different than they are, then it provides an incredible opportunity for revelation. Capisce? Now, it also includes people at work at the foundation, like Levites. It includes everybody. If you hear this tonight, the way has just gotten, it just took an order of magnitude jump in narrowness. It just went from, the way has become extremely narrow now. No more whining.
It's become extremely narrow, but it's also become extremely simple.
That's right.
Not
no room for not forgiving.
There's no excuses.
No room, absolutely no room. It's impossible ever again to be a victim.
Forget about trying to control something.
It's like zero tolerance.
But it also, it's the narrowest possible path in terms of how you conduct your daily lives. But it's the broadest of all horizons because it's only limited by time, space.
Set in a large place.
Now think on this. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. But we now, and in that he put all in subjection, he left nothing, nothing that is not in subjection.
That's what you're saying, that until the temple is dedicated, as long as time exists, he, the seven elders have
they control it.
Makes me feel a little bit better the way he says, but now we see not yet all things. Like, it's not a weird thing to not see.
Yeah, but it's a weird thing not to repent from not seeing.
It's a weird thing not to repent. But it's not a weird thing to go through them.
Because either believe that all things are, you know, under his feet, or you don't. And if you don't believe all things are under his feet, then you're on the, you know, you can't have your one leg in one path and one leg in the other.
It won't work.
You have to either be, you know, you have to go all the way down.
Somebody's playing.
Listening to the elders and listening to the how to do things right and how to repair walls and stuff.
Double-minded.
Yeah, you have to be. Well, I mean, with this teaching right now, with what we've just said, then your the range of excuses has gotten extremely narrow, limited. All right, everybody, can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Oh man,
good thing.
Can you say amen, Sherry?
Yeah, I was, you know.
Can you say amen, Sherry? Oh,
but.
Yeah. But even that,
I was just, even today, thinking how my sin is everything.
Right, and it always will be. That's why truth is a sustained consciousness of error. Freedom is a sustained consciousness of sin. I mean, it's always there. If you look at it, oh my God, I don't look there anymore. So you abandon yourself. Abandonment becomes natural if your sin is ever before you.
I had a talk to seminary guys yesterday, a bunch of seminary people interviewing. It's like every day there's some, my mind gets blown about something in this job. I was struck by it. They all have a specialty. You know, I ask them, you know, what's your title? Just need your title, you know. It's like, you know, professor of ethics and, you know, and others, professor of pastoral care and field work or something. You know, it's like, it's how do you divide the pie up like that? Where's that come from? Everybody's, and you know, some of what they said was pretty neat. I mean, on the flip side, there's some neat stuff they said, but just thinking about how, you know, everybody's got this little specialty, and you know, you just, it's weird.
Well, to me, it's kind of like saying, you're a cook and you're a cleaner and you do paperwork. I mean, they just minister.
It's so dry, I guess. I mean, the division is so academic, tries to be so academic and so dry that it's.
It's like all the elders have to have a name. I mean, all the seven elders have to have a name and a specialty. And, you know, that's why you go to them and you say, you know.
And then some are associate pastor, professor, some are assistant professor, some are full professor, some are doctorate, some are only other masters.
It's like what we talk about, if your universe is sufficiently small, then you're just real king of that universe. I don't know everything there is about this one little thing.
I've really been struck the last couple of days at how fun life can be.
Man.
Totally
unknown. Totally having no any idea what's going to happen next.
It's fun. It's exciting. It's, you know, when somebody tries to give me the, you know, it's like, those point, you can spoil it. You can't, you know, right. You can't browbeat me with, you know, the way things should be or, you know, the way.
I really like the simplicity of this. That it's from the beginning through now, and it's all men. This is what goes on. And the thing that passage about every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come
is of God.
Is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not is of that Antichrist. It doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter what it is. If it isn't finished, if it isn't perfect, it's Antichrist. It's so simple.
The one thing that I thought you said turned to Hebrews 12:10, so I started reading that.
Well, that's another good one.
Yeah, and I just, you know, I never noticed that, but when it says he is the author and the finisher of our faith, you know, it's like you still in your mind always think that you...
You got to have faith.
Yeah, that I have to have faith and I don't have to. It's of our faith.
Plus it says, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not faith in. It's his faith that sustains me.
It's kind of like if things have to be different, it's like God doesn't know how to sanctify you.
Right, and you have to have your faith. How to build your faith.
Does it follow that in the Old Testament, murmuring and complaining was a death sentence? So when we murmur and complain, it's blasphemy is what it amounts to.
When we murmur and complain, then we are saying that the offering wasn't enough, and Christ, or somebody has to die.
So we're denying the foundation.
It's Bartulpa's rebellion. That's what they basically have done.
Don't get no worse.
Ground has opened up and they swallowed them up.
Okay, that's all. Okay.